Why do we need a mediator? We need one who comes between us and God. We read this evening of the Savior who was made sin for us. He knew no sin. He knew no iniquity. He knew no transgression. He was the spotless and pure Lamb of God. And therefore, he could represent his people. He could represent mankind. He could represent those for whom he would die. Those who were sinners who could never redeem themselves, but the perfect Lamb of God could die in their place. And our need for a mediator stems from our sin.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people.
Promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Hello and welcome to our program today. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we bring God's Word to your soul. We're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 today, and we find the Apostle Paul teaching Timothy concerning the only mediator between God and men. Verse 5, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." There is one go-between, one person who reconciles us to God. And it is not you or I. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. Today, are you believing in him? Are you trusting in the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus? Oh, that you would know the Savior. Oh, that you would rejoice that he is that one who reconciles you to God through the power of his cross. May the Lord bless his word to your soul.
Throughout the world, there are many religious systems which claim to save and secure the soul of man for what is to come after death. Some would no doubt have questions about the reality of an existence of the afterlife, but many religions and many faiths do agree that there is some sort of existence after death. The cults and Islam and Roman Catholicism, for example, all have their own specific views concerning the continuation of the souls of men after death. They contain many fables, many myths that are untrue and are contrary to the Word of God. But yet, there is this consensus that when we close our eyes in death, when we give our last breath, it is not the end. This world revolves around false religion, but yet there is a beacon of light that shines forth from the Word of God, the scriptures that are inspired by him. And the Bible is exceedingly clear that there is one way of salvation, one God who has worked out that salvation through his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lamb of God, the Savior, has been neglected and forsaken by this world. Men do not want to rely upon another for their eternal security, and they often look to themselves. And many of these religious systems are focused upon what man can do for his own salvation. But yet, there is one Savior. And the Apostle Paul here writing to Timothy reminds him of this, reminds him to pray. And the context of this is prayer, praying for all men. And he speaks about the Lord who will have all men saved. And then this great truth of the gospel shines through in verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We are reminded that the Savior is the only Redeemer. He said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I am the way, singular, not I am the ways, or I am ways. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Using that definite article, making it clear and plain that there is one way and one truth and one life. And the Apostle Paul here has built that theological foundation for the intercession of the Savior. The church is to pray, and they are to pray in light of gospel truth. They are to pray for souls to be saved, for men and women to turn from sin, because there is one mediator. They're praying based upon gospel truth. Men have their ideas. The story is told of a famous actress who once upon a time met a religious figure in England. And he said to that actress, knowing something of her lifestyle and her beliefs, "Jesus is the Son of God, you know." And she responded and said, "Maybe he is for you, but he's not for me." She was speaking as a religious pluralist. She believed that there are many roads to God, many different avenues. All the religions of this world ultimately, in her mind, led to God. It didn't matter what path you took. If we were going to go to Vancouver tonight and down into the downtown area, I think there are a few different ways we could go. We could split up, and someone could go more west, and someone could just go from the east side in. All the different locations. I need to be careful in case I speak of a bridge or a way into greater downtown Vancouver that doesn't actually exist. I'm not down there that much. You go by the SkyTrain. You go by car. You could walk across. You could get the water taxi across into the downtown area. Lots of different ways. One destination, we all meet up together. But the gospel of Christ is not like that. It's not a Roman Catholic way and a Protestant way and a Jehovah's Witness way and an Islamic way and a Buddhist way and then a way for the atheist who doesn't believe at all to have salvation. It is not what the Word of God teaches. There is one way. Through the only mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mediator, that term, it means a go-between. Someone who represents us. And so I want us to consider this evening our great mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, under the heading, the subject, Christ, the only mediator. Christ, the only mediator. And firstly, I want you to see that he is our essential mediator. He is our essential mediator. Coming back to that term, mediator, the dictionary definition is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form some sort of contract, to ratify a covenant. A person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement. And so if there is a dispute between you and somebody else, you jump the stop sign, you hit somebody, they're not happy, there's war out on the street, someone comes and tries to calm both of you down and to try to sort out the situation, coming between and trying to mediate and trying to find peace and a resolution. And that is who the Savior is. He is the mediator between God and between men. He comes between us. He comes between the sinner and the holy God of heaven. The Greek definition of the term translated mediator is literally a go-between. A go-between, coming from the words to go and middle, someone who goes, someone who's in the middle. The Westminster Confession, it states that it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, to be the mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and the judge of the world, unto whom he did from eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Reminding the church, setting forth what we believe, that Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is this mediator. He's the one who redeems, who justifies, who sanctifies, who glorifies his people. He is the mediator of the New Testament, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews again tells us that, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Comparing the Old Testament covenant between Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Jews, etc., the Israelites, comparing that covenant to the covenant that is within the gospel. Christ, salvation, established upon better promises. He is the mediator of these things, the one who comes between. See, why do we need a mediator? We need one who comes between us and God. We read this evening of the Savior who was made sin for us. He knew no sin. He knew no iniquity. He knew no transgression. He was the spotless and pure Lamb of God. And therefore, he could represent his people. He could represent mankind. He could represent those for whom he would die. Those who were sinners who could never redeem themselves, but the perfect Lamb of God could die in their place. And our need for a mediator stems from our sin. We cannot redeem ourselves because, as we saw this morning, our righteousness, our works of righteousness, are as filthy rags. I think that was in the adult Sunday school we considered that. The good works that we do, if we do them outside of Christ, outside of the covenant of grace, outside of his so great salvation, outside of Christ as our Lord and as our Master, outside of faith in the Savior, they are as filthy rags. They're pointless. Nothing is going to be achieved. They are as filthy rags. If you had a spot on your nice shirt, and you spilled ketchup or sauce or something upon it, and you went and took the cloth and you put some water on it to dampen it and to use it to try to get that stain before it settles. It's not going to work if that cloth is covered in grease and in filth and in oil and all the dirt that you could imagine being upon it. What's going to happen? The stain's going to be a lot bigger. And that is what is said regarding us, our righteousnesses, all the good works that we seek to do cannot earn favor with God. And that is something we need to understand. That is something that even those who would be from a Protestant background have to understand. We cannot earn favor with God. It cannot be done. We cannot save or redeem ourselves because of the sin that is within us. The Savior gave himself a ransom, verse 6. Why did he do that? Why did he have to do that? Because we ourselves could never do that. But he was able to because of who he is, because of what he has done. And tonight, when we think of Christ, our essential mediator, there is no way to everlasting life. There's no way to heaven. There's no way of knowing sins forgiven if you know not Christ as Savior. Let me ask you the question, do you know the Savior? Do you know sins forgiven? Do you have peace with God? Can you say with this text here, yes, Pastor, I agree. There is one God and one mediator between God and me, because I trust in him. I repented from my sin. I placed my faith in the Savior. I know he is my Redeemer. I know he is my Savior. I know he gave himself a ransom for me. For me. He is our essential mediator. There is no way of salvation outside of Christ. Yes, there are many who will cry out that they did works in his name, and they spoke in his name, and they served in his name. What did the Savior say in the Gospels? To those people, he would say, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, how terrible those words to hear. Righteous words. Words by the Savior, of course. Not wrong words, but terrible words for individuals to hear. Could the Savior say such words to you because your heart's not right with him? On the outside, things may look somewhat righteous, but the Savior looks upon the heart. God looks upon the heart. Where is your heart? Can he say to you, Depart from me, I never knew you, because your heart is not right with him. He is the essential mediator. Without Christ as your Savior, without Christ as the anchor of your soul, there is no salvation. And here, Timothy is encouraged to pray for all men to be saved. He's praying according to the gospel of Christ. He's being taught that there is a great gospel. There is a great mediator. And he's to pray that men and women would turn from their sin and look unto him. And then it would be well with their souls. What if you, what if your sin? Are you resting in the essential mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? And then secondly, I want you to see that Christ is our effective mediator. Christ is our effective mediator. We touched on sin already. But the need for a mediator between God and man arises from the fallen state of man because of sin. Man is a rebel whose sin against the Creator has brought upon him divine wrath for which he cannot save himself. The psalmist spoke of his sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He was born in sin. He was born a sinner. And when we consider the effectiveness of Christ's work as our mediator, we must understand who we are. Again, sinners, we have no hope. Nothing that we can do. Ephesians 2 reminds us of that. Those Ephesian believers were told that they had no hope. They were without God in the world, but something had changed, Paul said. This was who they once were. Dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses, far from God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, brought near by the blood of Christ, brought near to God, redeemed and saved and changed and delivered. Because sin separates. Sin separates. And the Savior, he reconciles. He brings that separation and he removes it for those who believe and trust in him. And there's a separation between those who are sinners and those who are the people of God. I want you to turn in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we have referred to this, I think, in passing, in time past. I'm not sure if we actually did look at these texts, but we have in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 25. Verse 24 is the commencement of this parable. The man sowed good seed. His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, that good seed. And so the wheat and the tares, they grew until harvest time. And the picture is that within the church of Christ, within the world, there are those who are the good wheat, the wheat of God, and the tares that belong to the evil one. And they're growing together. And one day the harvest will come, the end of the world, and those tares and the wheat will be taken up, gathered. The tares are to be gathered. The wheat is to be gathered. But verse 30, let both go together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The tares, they're worthless. Take them away, burn them, cast them away. Take the wheat, that precious wheat, take it into my barn. And the picture is of the people of God entering into that place promised for them. There is this division between the wheat and between the tares.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon brings us today to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25. Do as thou hast said. God's promises were never meant to be thrown aside as waste paper. He intended that they should be used. God's gold is not miser's money, but is minted to be traded with. Nothing pleases our Lord better than to see his promises put in circulation. He loves to see his children bring them up to him and say, Lord, do as thou hast said. We glorify God when we plead his promises. Do you think that God will be any off the poorer for giving you the riches he has promised? Do you think that God will be any the poorer for giving you the riches he has promised? Do you dream that he will be any of the less holy for giving holiness to you? Do you imagine he will be any the less pure for washing you from your sins? He has said, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Faith lay holds upon the promise of pardon, and it does not delay, saying, This is a precious promise. I wonder if it be true. But it goes straight to the throne with it, and pleads, Lord, here is the promise. Do as thou hast said. Our Lord replies, Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. When a Christian grasps a promise, if he does not take it to the Lord, he dishonours him. But when he hastens the throne of grace and cries, Lord, I have nothing to recommend me but this, thou hast said it, then his desire shall be granted. Our Heavenly Father delights to cash his own notes. Never let the promise rust. Draw the promise out of its scabbard and use it with holy violence. Think not that God will be troubled by you reminding him of his promises. He loves to hear the loud outcries of needy souls. It is his delight to bestow favours. He is more ready to hear than you are to ask. The sun is not weary of shining, nor the fountain of flowing. It is God's nature to keep his promises, and therefore go at once to the throne with, Do as thou hast said. We thank you for listening to our programme today, and we trust that you will join us here again on Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.